Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, several years ago, there was a show on television. You might be familiar with it. It was called Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Anybody remember that one? Yeah. It was kind of like the precursor to the Chip and Joanna Gaines, you know, before their time. But it was a really great show. I loved it because you had all of these different decorators, designers, builders, all this kind of stuff that came together. And the real reason that they were doing it is because some family that had a home that was kind of run down and dilapidated, they were coming together to try to kind of rebuild that home. And most of the time, those families had been kind of giving of themselves. They had been caring for other people, and they hadn't had the time to take care of their own home. And so these designers would come in, and they would remodel the home. But the best part of the whole show was always the very end, right? Do you remember the very end? They would have the bus that was in front of the house, and the family was kind of on the other side, and they were all standing there together, and they kind of went through the whole story with them. They're like, well, here's why we did this, and you might remember, this is what it kind of looked like or whatever, but we want you to see it now. And they would say, you know the words to say, and they would say, move that bus. That's right, you guys remember, that's exactly right. And they would move that bus, and then there would be this beautiful new home that they had redone or whatever, but I always wanted, just one time, for them to yell, move that bus, and nothing had happened. Like, I just thought that would be such an entertaining show for that one time. Now, listen, you can't make a show off of that, right? You can't make a show off that. Nobody wants to see that same old home still there. There's something in us that loves the makeover. It loves the remodel. We love the idea of something changing. Well, this morning, as we continue in our series on our values as a faith community, I wonder how often you've kind of taken an assessment, beside a couple of weeks ago, which I gave you, but I wonder how often you've taken an assessment of yourself to see if you've changed. This change is a good change. You're always changing, but is it the good change? Is it the good growth that God wants from us? I mean, think about it. For as long as you've been part of Community Fellowship, maybe that's like Ronald said, maybe you started with us 4 years ago, or maybe you've joined us just in this last year. But has there been change in your life? Do you see yourself becoming more like Christ? Because as we're going to see today, being a part of community, being a part of a family of faith should change us. It should change us. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the New Testament letter of 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. 1 Peter 4, verse 8.
Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in experience. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever.
Amen. So in this letter, Peter is writing to encourage believers in Asia Minor, who they've been suffering persecution for their trust and their faith in Christ. And in it, he's trying to show these churches how that suffering, their being persecuted for the name of Jesus, is actually a visual witness to those who were lost within their community. In other words, their persecution for believing in Christ and living on mission to share his love with others is evident to those around them, to the non-believers that are part of their cities. And he goes on to say that in this passage, that nowhere is that more evident than in how they love one another as the church, as the community of faith. And I just want to stop here for just a second, because I want to echo this to us as a church. Our love for one another always proves God's love to the world. Our love for one another always proves God's love to the world. In fact, Jesus, in his last little lengthy conversation with his disciples, he said this very thing, John 13:35. He says this, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So as Community Fellowship, we have this mission to be a family of faith growing together to show Christ's love to all. And that mission comes straight from these words right here, straight from Jesus' words, and from Peter's encouragement here in 1 Peter. So when we choose to love one another, Jesus' love is experienced by the world. When we choose to love one another, it's experienced by the world. I asked Leanne Sebesta if I could share this, if it was all right for me to share this, and she said it was okay, so I appreciate that. But several weeks ago, whenever we were doing our membership course, it was just me and her, and so I was trying to explain our mission. I was trying to explain those words I just read to you to her, and I was trying to say how this is what love should look like and all this kind of stuff, and she said, "Oh, that's absolutely how I felt." I'm like, "What?" She's like, "When I came into this church, I could feel the love that you guys had for each other. And I could feel how you would love me, how you were loving me." Church, that's it. That's what it's supposed to look like. That's what we're supposed to look like as a church. We should be known for love. That's who we're supposed to be. It's interesting because over the last two decades, research continues to seem to indicate that that's not actually what the Christian church in the Western culture is known for. Increasingly, we've been synonymous for a few other things. And some of these things aren't bad, okay? But they're not what we should be known for. So here's some of the things that the younger generations are continuing to say in statistics. That we're known for being a pro-life people. Again, not a bad thing, okay? They say that we're largely identified as conservative politically. Or finally, that we're just money hungry. All we want is money. So some of those are good, some of those are not so good. Right? But the truth is that this is not what we're supposed to be known for. What we're supposed to be known for, there's some kind of disconnect between what is we really are being known for. We're supposed to be known for love. So if Jesus says that, if he says that our love should separate us from others, if it should be shown the distinct difference of people who follow Jesus versus those who do not follow Jesus, we need to define what love is. We've got to define what love is. And I kind of become increasingly aware of this truth whenever I've been in conversations lately, that I might say a word, for example, love, and it might be defined by that other person very differently. So for example, I bet you if we were to take a poll of East Bernard, not just Community Fellowship, but of East Bernard, and we were to say, "Hey, tell me what love is," you might get a definition that's similar to what I found online. Love is the warm feeling of affection and care you feel towards something or someone. The problem is, that's not what I mean whenever I say love. That's not what I'm saying when I talk about what love is. That's not what I mean. Because every couple in here, every married couple in here, you know this truth, that love is actually hard work. Love's hard work, right? There are times where you don't have warm, fuzzy feelings for them. And if that's what love is, then that stinks, right? But biblical love, the love that the Scriptures talks about, it defines it as a commitment, a covenant with someone. Love means that we forgive someone who's hurt us. And sometimes that means again and again and again. Yet sadly, so often, we buy into our culture's idea of love. We buy into their definition of love. Because culture really does understand it from this standpoint. Feeling. It's a feeling. And once that feeling is gone, so am I. Once I lose that warm, affectionate feeling, I'm gone. I'm out. If it's not there, then I'm not. No, we're out. I'm done. But as God's people, as his church, we aren't called to that kind of love. That's not our definition. We're called to biblical love, agape love, what the early church fathers called the God love, the way that God loves us. That's the way we've been called to love one another. So here's what I want to do. I want to look at Peter's instruction here to the early church, and I want us to see that this kind of love And what he's talking about, and I think what we're gonna see is we're gonna see that we need his instruction to the early church just as badly. Like, we need to see what he's talking about when he talks about love. So the first observation that we should make in Peter's description of how is how our love should be toward one another. Look at the word he uses. In IV, it says this. It says deeply. Now, if you have a different translation, it might say fervent. But the word picture that he's kind of presenting here, though, is this idea of an Olympic athlete stretching towards the goal line. They're reaching out for the goal line. So it's everything in them, this intense, passionate desire, earnest desire to reach out and to reach the goal line. They want to finish strong. That's what this kind of love is. It's a never giving up love. Not till I've reached that finish line. And even then, it's going to be better. It's going to be perfected. I want to be vulnerable with you for just a second. I haven't been in ministry for about a quarter century now. I have to confess to you that I have not loved churches that I've served at before always with that kind of love. Just being honest. I let petty things, insignificant things, keep me from deeply loving the people that brought it, God had brought me to. I'm saying this right now to you, though. That is not how I feel towards you. I am committed to you. I am committed to you. I love you deeply, as Peter is saying here. And I am committed to you. I'm not going to let those petty things get in the way of my love for you. I'm not going to let slights towards me, whatever it is, I'm not going to let those things get in the way because I deeply want to love you the way that Peter's telling the church here that they're supposed to love one another. And you know what? I wonder if there's a few of you in here that you're kind of the same way. Maybe you keep on keeping people at a distance. You kind of have them in arm's length, right? Because you've been hurt before. You've been hurt by a person in the church. And you're like, you know what? I'll go. I'll sit there in the pew. I'll sit there in the chair. And I'll listen. But I'm not going to get involved with people. Because I'm only going to get hurt. And every time that you've tried to kind of actually be vulnerable, somebody's abused and used that vulnerability to make themselves look better. I understand that. I get it, and I'm sorry. You know, a few years ago, I was legitimately thinking of stepping down from church ministry. I just had enough. I was like, I can't stand these people. I'm done. And I remember I reached out to my dad, and I said, Dad, I'm done. I can't do church stuff anymore. I just can't. And I remember my dad's question to me. He says, Son, do you love Jesus? And I looked at him and I was like, Dad, that's the dumbest question anybody's ever asked me. Of course I love Jesus. And he said, Son, if you love Jesus, then you're going to love what Jesus loves. And Jesus gave his life for the church. That was a mic drop in my heart. If I love Jesus, I have to love what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves his bride. He loves his people. He gave his life for his people. So like I said, just a mic drop in my heart. Just, okay, you're right. If Jesus loves his people, if he loves his own, as he calls them in John, if he loves them that much, then I want to have a love like that. I want to have a love like that. A love that's willing to give of myself for other people. This is what biblical community looks like. That's the kind of love that we're called to. That's what we're supposed to look like. And we should be changed. We should be changed from a love that's superficial, that's quick to go away, right, to this sincere, committed love that we're talking about here. That's the kind of love that we're supposed to have towards one another. Peter goes on and he shares how that change from the superficial to the sincere happens. He says this, love covers over a multitude of sins. Here's the thing. A person who understands the love that God has poured out for them is not going to keep track of when a brother or sister wrongs them. But we all experience this, right? The older church lady who's got like that whiteboard tally mark in her head, right? She's sitting there and she's like, well, Sally didn't come to Bible study and didn't tell me. That's check one, right? A few weeks later, she's like, oh, Sally was supposed to provide the snacks for the kids, and she didn't do that? Well, that's check two. That's wrong. That's not love. That's not love. And I wonder how many of us are familiar with this passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Listen to that again. It keeps no record of wrongs. Biblical community knows the love of Jesus, and it doesn't keep a record of sins. If God did that, think about it, the scripture says this, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Church, our love is supposed to be modeled after him. If he keeps no record of our sin, why are we keeping record of other people's sins against us? We have to stop that. And that's not what we do. We don't broadcast it to the world. We don't use it for our advantage when somebody else messes up against us. We don't go tell other people. That's not what we do. We forgive and we let go. Now, this is fascinating. For those of you who are kind of still holding on, you're like, all right, Pastor James, I'm listening, but not really, kind of thing, okay? This is fascinating. I want you to hear this. There is actually psychological and neurological research that says the only way that you heal from a relationship wound where someone has done something against you and they've wounded you and hurt you, the only way for that to be healed is in relationship. Catch that for a second. If you're stiff-arming people because you've been hurt by people, the only way scientifically for you to be healed is to be in relationship with people. So catch that. Now, before you argue back with me and you're saying, okay, well, you're just advocating for me to get hurt again, for me to be abused again. Please hear me. I am not saying that. Being in community doesn't mean that we put up with people's sin. It doesn't mean that we're just like, well, let's just let sin abound. That's not what it means to be in biblical community. In fact, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians, that passage that we just read on love. It says this, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. So we don't let that sin just go unnoticed, unmarked, untalked about, okay? But here's the thing. There is a huge difference. There's a huge difference between covering over a person's sin through forgiveness and keeping quiet about it, not going and sharing that with other people, but addressing them one-on-one the way that Jesus taught us to, versus having this knowledge of somebody's sin and what they've done and then leveraging it against that brother or sister. There's a huge difference. Because addressing sin is never about shame. It's about restoration. Shaming others is about personal pride and ego, building up yourself. Restoration is about deeply loving another brother or sister back to Christ. Peter gives another admonition about Christian community here. He says this, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, one of the things that's important for us to understand within this first century context in this passage specifically is that there are all sorts of people that are coming to faith in Christ at this time, especially to who Peter's writing to. You have rich people and poor people. You have men and women. You have Jews and Gentiles, okay? And some of those have very strong opinions about one another. Very strong opinions about one another. In fact, it's clear through a lot of the letters that the rich seem to think that they were more important a lot of times than those who were in the Christian community that were poor. There's a lot of writing of that in the letters. But Peter's commanding these believers, open up your homes to each other. Rich, welcome the poor. Men, include the women. Jews, welcome the Gentile. That's hard. Now imagine this. Imagine you're a Jew, okay? And you're thinking about how rudely some Roman citizen has treated you because of your Jewish heritage. They've literally, in the market square, they call you all sorts of derogatory names. They might spit on you as you come from synagogue. But now you've trusted in Jesus as the Messiah. And Peter says, hey, welcome them if they've trusted, if they're part of your church family, if they're part of the family of faith, welcome them into your home. Well, fine, Peter, I will. Without grumbling. But that's what it means to be changed in a community. Our lives go from being guarded with one another to being generous with one another. From guarded to generous. I love the way that Paul actually says this to the church in Thessalonica. He says that as he's ministered and cared for the people in Thessalonica, he says this, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. That's the kind of hospitality that Peter's speaking of right here. That's what he's talking about. It's not just opening your home once a week for those that you may not like. It's opening your lives to them. It's being vulnerable and real with them. It's being generous to them. And the early church, they were committed to this kind of generosity. In fact, Luke records it in Acts. He says that they shared everything with one another. They had everything in common, and everything that they had, they shared with one another. This is what biblical community is. This is what it looks like. You're not trying to think of what you can get from someone. You're trying to think of what can I give to someone? What can I give to someone? And I am convinced that the reason the church in the United States is suffering, the reason that it is in decline, is because we don't understand this. The reason people don't see the love of Jesus in the church in America is because so many people are coming into our gatherings, they're coming into our community groups, they're coming into Sunday school classes with the mindset of, what are you going to give me today? Instead of what the Bible says here, what can I give? What can I give to someone else today? It's a complete shift in perspective. I mean, if you think about it, everything our culture has taught us to do is to accumulate. That's what every commercial since we've been kids, right? More, more, more. Get. Mine. But Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So Jesus' idea of giving and receiving, it's a radical shift from our American dream. This leads us to Peter's last encouragement. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Listen, every single one of us has been given a gift to help build up the church. Every single one of us. Peter gives a list here, and Paul gives a little bit more extensive list in 1 Corinthians 12, if you wanted to look there. But each of us who's trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have been filled with his Spirit, and we're given a unique gift to encourage and to equip the church. So when we gather together, whether that's corporately like we are this morning, or in smaller groups, we're bringing something to build up the church. Peter identifies two categories here. He says there's the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. This means that not every single one of us is called to preaching and teaching. And some of you just took a big sigh of relief and you praised God for that, right? Some of us are called to minister by the way that we serve others. Listen, a few weeks ago at Easter and then even last week for Mother's Day, we had this beautiful backdrop set up to take pictures with your family in front of. Can I tell you something? That would not have happened if it wasn't for Noe Medina. He used his skills in woodworking to create a beautiful backdrop for us. And Annette Hill, same thing. She used all of those talents that she has in design to make this beautiful backdrop for you guys to be able to experience and to be able to post on social media, which we love. But that wouldn't have happened if they had not used the skills and gifts that they have. That's the way it's supposed to happen. Now, others in here, you are so merciful that whenever you even hear the slightest pain that someone's experiencing, you just begin to cry. But you also are some of those people who are gifted at having the exact words that someone needs to hear or the prayer that needs to be prayed over someone that gives them peace. That's what the church is supposed to look like. That's what we're supposed to be. That's how we come together. That's how we grow together. And listen, if you're in here this morning and you know that you've trusted in Jesus, and I sit here and I talk about these gifts and you're going, I have no idea what my gift is. I want you to do something for me. I want you to mark your calendar. July 13th, that's a Sunday, we're going to start our 5-week course on spiritual gifts again. I would love for you to sign up. We would love for you to be a part of that, okay? So that way you can find out, because that's what we believe. We believe every single person in this church that you have a gift that God wants to use to help build up his church. And so if you don't know what it is, find out what it is so that way you can begin using it. You know, when I was younger, there was this friend of mine who was kind of a little bit wealthier. He lived around the corner from me, as a wealthier family, bigger family. But he got this really cool four-wheeler for Christmas one year. And everybody in the block, we all talked about it, all the kids were talking about it, right? I was like, oh, that's so cool. I mean, we'd be riding our bikes, and he'd, like, zoom past us, you know? And everybody wanted to ride. Everybody was like, dude, I'd love to ride that thing. So I remember going to him one day, and I was like, hey, David, do you think maybe that I could ride that? And he looked up at me, sitting there in the seat, and he clenched the wheel a little bit harder, and he said, nah, I don't think so. And took off. Right? Listen, we aren't called to view our gifts like that. We accept God's gifts with open hands, not clenched fists. He doesn't give it to us for our own glory, right? He gives it to us for his glory and for his church, that his bride that he loves. Nowhere is it any more important for us to do that than within the community, within this church. Biblical community changes our lens from selfish to selfless for one another. Peter paints this amazing picture of what biblical community is supposed to look like in the midst of a culture that's hostile to Christianity. But what's even more incredible is if you look back at the beginning of this chapter, Peter actually explains this. He says that the very people that are persecuting is who you once were. You were once just like them. Listen to what he says. You've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And church, I know it may not have been those things, but that is what we once were. That's the old self before we understood what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That's who we once were. But God is changing us. Just like he changed them. We don't do those things. I love Peter's next words. He says, hey, you're no longer that anymore. That's what you once were. But check this out. He says this. He talks about the people who are kind of watching in. They're looking in at the church and seeing the community that's there. They're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living. They're peering in. They're no longer the same. These are people that once used to be friends. And now there's a difference because of being a part of the church, being in community with those people. They're changing. Their life is changing. And they don't do the same things. And listen, I know for sure that some of you in here, that is your story as well. I know it is. I've heard you talk about it. You used to go out all the time, and you'd get drunk until you passed out. You were doing everything you could to satisfy this deep longing within your soul, but nothing else could fill it. But then you were captured by Christ. You were arrested by his love. And you found people, the people who loved Jesus, who met you right where you were, praise God. And they have loved you ever since. And everything is changing. Praise God. May that always be the story of our family of faith here, that we are willing to be changed within community. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we tell you thank you. How your love has arrested us because of what Jesus has done for us, that there's nowhere else we go. And as we started out singing earlier, that we will praise that name forever. Eternity won't even be enough time for us to sing the praise of how much we love you, Jesus. But I pray that you would help us to turn that love for you into a love for the people in this community. First of all, in this church, that we would just, God, we'd be so filled with that love that it'd be infectious to people around us. And they'd look in and they'd see there's a clear difference in the way that we love one another and the way that they were taught what love is, the definition of love that they have. But Father, would you use us as a church to demonstrate and show the beautiful love of Jesus to those around us. That we wouldn't let petty things, we wouldn't let the stupid little insignificant things stop us from continuing to forgive, continuing to love one another. Help us to love like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, for some of you this morning, you've been coming here for a while, but you haven't committed yourself through love to any real community. You're still relatively unknown. You're kind of hiding in the back, kind of tucked away. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. You weren't created to do Christianity on your own. God created community. He loves community. The very essence of who God is community. He wants that for you. And I'm afraid that's what's going to happen is if you continue to let yourself be guarded against that, as you continue to kind of keep yourself away from other people, I'm afraid what's going to happen is that bus is going to move and you're going to see the same old shambles of your life. Nothing's changed. Nothing's become more like Christ. I pray that's not the case. But here's what I want to invite you to do, encourage you to do. We have a few groups that continue to meet through the summer. Get plugged in with them. If you can't get plugged into one of those groups, find a few people in here that you can meet with on a weekly basis and just spend time praying with. Spend time caring for them. That's all I'm asking. Pray and care. You don't even have to study scripture. I mean, you should, but you don't have to. Okay? But be in community because that is what you need. That's what your faith needs. That's how we grow. Let's stand together and let's worship.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.